Are y'all smiling? Okay, good.
Thank you, Brother Alvin, and thank you for making the effort to attend the service this evening. And thank you for your smiles, and thank you for your prayers. It's always a bit of an awesome task to stand before the congregation and offer the word of the Lord, and I always attempt to do it in a spirit of meekness and humility, that I would not take the honor upon myself for what is being said, but rather that I hope to have the attitude of sharing with you the word of the Lord. My subject this evening will be quite familiar to my Sunday school class because it was the subject of our class this morning. So try not to fall asleep. I'll try to add a few more interesting tidbits of information so that it won't be totally review for you. But it was impressed upon me that this would be a topic that would have universal appeal and would be of interest and edification to all of us. So I would like to offer this topic this evening. And the topic that I would like to speak of this evening is the Sabbath. So I would like to begin in the 20th chapter of Exodus. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. And if you have your books, I would appreciate it if you'd follow along. I think it helps to reinforce what we hear if we can actually see it in print. Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. This word Sabbath means literally seven. And throughout scriptures, we'll see that number show up in a variety of different ways. Not only 7 days, but 7 months, 7 years, and seven sevens, or 49. And after 49 years, the 50th year was the Jubilee year. So we see there this pattern of sevens showing up. And of course, that pattern of seven was begun in creation. The Lord set up this cycle of 7 days. And he initiated right from the very beginning the concept of a day of rest, for he himself rested. Not that he had to, because he is all powerful. He rested to set the example for us. And he set aside a day and he made it holy. He made it special. He made it, does it say sanctified in this one? It says he hallowed it. He made it pure. He made it cleansed of things that would be contrary to him. I'd like to read another exposition of this also in Exodus in the 31st chapter that adds a little bit additional information. In the 31st chapter of Exodus, beginning at the 12th verse. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. So here we see a reason for the Sabbath. Verily my Sabbath shall ye keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. He commanded that this day be set aside so that the people would remember him. Ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth shall surely be put to death. So it was not a minor infraction if the Sabbath were not kept. It was a very major sin to not keep the Sabbath. And it would cost you your life. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant, for a promise, a sign of a promise and an agreement between God and his people forever. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So we see that the concept of a special day being set apart was for the purpose of reminding the children of Israel that the Lord was their God and that he had made a covenant with them that through them all the peoples of the earth would be blessed. And of course we know that that blessing was Jesus Christ. That blessing was the plan of salvation. That blessing was the gate that opens, that leads to the straight and narrow path. But they didn't know that. All they knew was that the Lord told them, if you do not keep the Sabbath, you shall be put to death. In the verse 14 again, it says at the end, whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Their soul would be separated. The day that throughout recorded history has been kept as the Jewish Sabbath is the day we call Saturday. From sundown Friday to sundown Saturday is a 24-hour period that the Jewish world, since this day that Moses walked down off the mountain, is the day that has been kept as the Sabbath. Now, if we all look at our digital watches, we'll notice that this is Sunday and that we're all meeting here on Sunday and we all exactly our pleasures yesterday, whatever it was that we chose to do. But today, we meet together in the house of the Lord as a remembrance. I think most of us understand why we meet on Sunday rather than on Saturday, but I think it's important that we rehearse this. And to do it, I'd like to go to the 10th chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, and keeping in mind, of course, that Paul was speaking specifically to the people who had received this law. He was speaking to the people who had received this law of the Sabbath. Hebrews 10, chapter 1. For the law, meaning the law of Moses, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. There's a lot of verbiage in there, but what he's saying is that the law of Moses was a foreshadowing. It wasn't the actual occurrence that would make people perfect. Because he said the sacrifices which were offered year by year could not make anyone perfect. He goes on and says, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? If a sacrifice were made simply one time and everyone were cleansed, then there would not have to be another sacrifice. But that was not how the law of Moses worked. Because that the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. This law of Moses was a law of sacrifices, of weekly sacrifices, of monthly, annual sacrifices, of sacrifices every 49 years, a cycle of sacrifice for sin. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He's speaking of Jesus, who would come and offer a sacrifice, a final sacrifice, that all of these cycles of sacrifice would no longer be necessary. Above, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. And this is the concept of the old law being in some way converted and changed, that the new law could enter in. By the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That a single sacrifice would do something that all of these thousands of sacrifices prior could not accomplish. The remission of our sins. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So it's a rather lengthy reading, but this is the concept that we have been using in our Sunday school class as we work our way through the Ten Commandments, and this is number 4. And that is that we examine the commandment in the light of the old law and the law of Moses and what it meant to the people and how that law was kept. And then we try to examine the impact that that law has on us in the Christian world. Those of us who are living after the days of Christ, after the days of the fulfillment of the law of Moses. Jesus in chapter 5 of Matthew said a number of things that that give us some insight into how the law becomes fulfilled. In chapter 5 of Matthew, beginning at verse 17, Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. I am come to take this law and make it perfect, to make it complete, make it functional for each and every human being who is willing to avail himself of the mercy of Jesus Christ." He will do it through his own personal sacrifice. And he will throw open the gates of the temple. He will tear down the veil that separates the common man from the Holy of Holies. He will make the avenue available that we can approach our Heavenly Father directly. "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." So from this we have to understand that these commandments, these Ten Commandments that there is so much controversy over in our modern world, although they were the framework and the foundation for the law of Moses, they're not nullified. They're not somehow swept away because of Christ, but rather they're perfected, they're made complete, they're made whole, and they're made approachable to us as mortal man. For instance, and I'd like to read out of the Book of Mormon, 3 Nephi chapter 5. Third Nephi 5, starting with verse 84, which is on page 638. And we saw this over and over in the Sermon on the Mount, where Christ would take one of the commandments or some aspect of the law of Moses, and he would then filter it through the concept of his sacrifice for us. He would demonstrate to us the perfecting of that particular law. 3 Nephi chapter 5, verse 84. "And behold, it is written, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye shall not resist evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and to him they would borrow of thee, turn thou not away." These are things that we've heard from our youth. These are things that I've taught in Bible school. These are things that have been taught in Sunday school over and over. But if you look at the law and then see what he did to it, he said, the old law was a law of action. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. If you do this, this is what happens. It was a law of raw justice. And with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the equation was complete by injecting mercy, Christ's mercy, his love for us, that he was willing to die on the cross. And so where the old law said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, Christ said, resist not evil. Don't fight back. If someone does something to harm you, don't try to harm them back, but rather show them love. If someone sues you for something, don't sue them back. Don't fight tooth and nail and engender strife. But rather, give them more than they're asking for. These are difficult concepts even for us as adults to swallow. But I suspect that most of us have been in one of these kinds of situations at one time or another. And you younger people, it's something to look forward to. But something that you can look forward to with joy if you can alter your mindset to get out of the mindset of the world and into the mind of Christ. Behold, verse 89, and behold, it is written also that thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But behold, I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you. And then I chose to read this out of the Book of Mormon because of this 91st verse. That ye may be the children of your Father who is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. Therefore those things which were of old time, meaning the old law, those things which were of old time, which were under the law, in me are all fulfilled. Old things are done away, and all things have become new. Therefore, I would that ye should be perfect, even as I, or your Father who is in heaven, is perfect. This is the concept of the law of the heart. This is the concept of the law of attitude. This is the concept of stepping back from the specific sin. When he said, you have heard of by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, he who looks upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already with her in his heart. He's saying, step back from the action. Alter your mindset. Alter your attitude so that you have another layer of insulation between you and the temptation. So with this in mind, and I've been pondering this for a week now, once I realized that this Sunday's Sunday school class was going to be the Sabbath, I pondered what is the fulfilled law of the Sabbath? I thought, what would be an attitude that would be changed regarding a day that's set aside to remember the Lord? I feel I was led to consider the possibility that we should esteem every day the same. To grab a little verse out of context. That we should have the concept of the Sabbath in our hearts, not just one day a week, but 7 days a week. That we should be continually mindful of the Lord and his greatness and his power and his love for us. And his concern for us. and that we wouldn't just one day of the week divorce ourselves from those things that may not be too pleasant in His sight, but rather every day of the week we order our lives in a fashion that would be pleasing in His sight. I don't believe that I would receive any argument from this concept, but it does create then another problem. And that is the problem of, well, but there's still the concept of a single day that's set apart. Because that concept was from the beginning, that God in His creation set the example for a day that would be set apart and different from the others. The Lord answered the prayer of my heart in this when I was led to the 9th chapter of Mosiah. Mosiah chapter 9, verse 55, or thereabouts, page 260 of the Book of Mormon, and this is Alma, and he had just been given the authority to baptize, and had baptized people and had organized the church and had ordained ministry, and he was giving them instruction. Verse 52 of Mosiah chapter 9, and he commanded them that they should teach nothing save it were the things which he had taught and which had been spoken by the mouth of the holy prophets. Yea, even he commanded them that they should preach nothing save it were repentance and faith on the Lord who had redeemed His people. And He commanded them that there should be no contention one with another, but that they should look forward with one eye, having one faith and one baptism, having their hearts knit together in unity and in love, one towards another. And thus He commanded them to preach, and thus they became the children of God. And He commanded them that they should observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Now, keep in mind, this is roughly 150 years prior to the birth of Christ. So they were still in bondage to the law of Moses. They were still required to keep this law and to keep the Sabbaths. But we get a little hint here. I'm going to start this verse over. Verse 56. And He commanded them that they should observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy, and also every day they should give thanks to the Lord their God. I believe this is a foreshadowing of this concept of every day being a Sabbath in our hearts. And also every day they should give thanks to the Lord their God. And He also commanded them that the priests whom He had ordained should labor with their own hands for their support. And there was one day in every week that was set apart, that they should gather themselves together to teach the people and to worship the Lord their God. And also as often as it was in their power, to assemble themselves together. Praise be to God that He has given us this inspired word, because this was the answer to my prayer. That although the law of the Sabbath had been fulfilled in Christ, that we should in our hearts have an attitude of praise and adoration and thanksgiving to God every day of our lives, there was still a day set apart to worship Him, to learn of Him, to study His Word, and to assemble together, as it says elsewhere in the Book of Mormon, for the welfare of our souls. What a beautiful thing. What a beautiful thing. I did a little research in this Sabbath situation. And for the bulk of the Christian world, it's a bit of a problem. Because all they really have to hang their hat on, besides a couple of scriptures which I'll read, is tradition. That the early church chose to meet on the Lord's Day, Sunday. But the bulk of the justification for that is historical. But we've got the Word of God. We've got the Word of God that comes right out and says, and there was one day in every week that was set apart that they should gather themselves together. And I believe that that's what we're doing today. And we in of the Church of Christ have chosen to make Sunday that day. At least here in Independence. If you go to Yucatan, you'll find that there, at least in Yobain, their major service, their major preaching service is Saturday night. Because by Sunday, half the people are gone, headed back out to wherever they have to go to work. They do have Sunday school on Sunday morning, but their major service is Saturday night. Also in Mexico, there are more congregations than there are elders and pastors. So there are some congregations where their major service is Wednesday night. Some it's Thursday night. But that's the time appointed. And they all show up because that's the time that has been set apart. Has been set aside. That's the time that's dedicated to the Lord. It's the Lord's time. And if you're not there, you're stealing time from the Lord. I think we should have that attitude. We're fortunate enough to live close enough to the church building that we've set apart a day and also an evening. We've set apart Sunday morning, all the way through Sunday evening. And we've set apart Wednesday evening also. I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to ponder this in your heart. Is Sunday morning any more important than Wednesday night? Is the Sunday morning service any more an important service than Wednesday night? If we've set apart a time and the door's unlocked, the lights are turned on, and there's somebody up here in charge, that's the Lord's time. That's a Sabbath. Wednesday night is a Sabbath. Remember, the word means seven. And that time comes about once every 7 days. Sunday morning comes around once every 7 days. Sunday night comes around once every 7 days. It's incumbent upon us to be here. If the door's open and there's somebody up here in charge. Just real quickly regarding the observance on Sunday as opposed to Saturday. In the 20th chapter of Acts, it's just one verse and it's so difficult to hang your hat on actually just part of a verse. But it's there, and we have it for our edification. Acts 20, verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And of course, we remember this is the story of the man who fell asleep and fell out the window. I'll try not to keep you quite that long, unless it becomes necessary, in which case you'll put up with it. But upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread, and Paul preached unto them. There was a day set apart. It was the first day of the week. It was the day of the week that Christ arose from the dead. And as best we can understand from this little verse and what history we have of that time, there was a conscious effort made by the Christian community of that day to meet not on the Jewish Sabbath, but rather on the first day of the week. And you might say that became their Sabbath in the strictest sense of the word, because it was a weekly occurrence. But the concept of the Sabbath was in their hearts every day. And again in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, an even smaller part of one verse, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. And they referred to this first day of the week as the Lord's day. Again, what a marvelous blessing that we have a further clarification in the Book of Mormon as to the day that we choose to meet. That there is a day that's set apart. There's a day that's been ordained by the church, and this is the day that we meet. I would like to take one further approach to this day. And that is considering the parameters that were set out regarding the Jewish Sabbath, that you would do no work, that your family would do no work, your children would do no work, your servants would do no work, the strangers that were in your house would do no work. Now, if we took this concept and applied it the way I've been speaking, then none of us would ever work and we'd all starve to death. There must be a different way of looking at that. And we all have differing, by differing I don't mean, I should say it a different way. We have a variety of opinions as to how we should go about observing this day that's been set apart. That the Christian world is frequently referred to as the Christian Sabbath. The Lord did institute the concept of a special day that would be set apart, that would be special, that would be dedicated to Him. And in the Church of Christ, we frequently appoint a day, and that day is set apart as a day of fasting and prayer. A specific day is set apart for a specific purpose, usually, that the entire church can be joined together in prayer for a particular concern of the church. I feel that the Lord has impressed upon me that we should consider this concept of a day of fasting and prayer as our attitude towards how we deal with Sunday. Because The old law is gone. So we can't really say we're keeping the Sabbath, we're just keeping it on another day. If we were going to entertain that concept, then we would say, this morning we celebrated the Passover, we just did it on a different day. But we didn't. We didn't celebrate the Passover this morning. We celebrated the Lord's Supper. But yet, he ordained a day. And the church has set apart a day. Yeah, that's been set apart. Should be one of a day of fasting and prayer. Again, we all have a variety of opinions as to what constitutes a day of fasting and prayer. It might mean one thing to one person and something else to another. Now, don't get me wrong, we're not talking about relative morality here, that it's, yeah, if it can be right for you and wrong for me. That's not what I'm talking about. But what I'm saying is we have different ways that we choose to observe this day of fasting and prayer. I think the underlying concept for most all of us is that it's a day that we can withdraw ourselves from the world. And that we can dedicate the day to doing the things of the Lord in the way of meeting together to worship Him, in the sense of having quiet time alone that we can spend more than 5 or 10 minutes in prayer. A day that we can step back from our daily cares and the things that generally motivate us and examine what our true motives in life should be. What are the things in this life that are really most important? What is the most important goal? Eternal life, of course. And if we can step back from the world and the things that the world thinks are important for an extended period of time, then perhaps it's easier for us to renew our minds. There's a verse that sounds familiar. To renew our minds so we can think more on those things that will cause us to attain eternal life. I don't think that it would be appropriate for me to make a list of things that you should or should not do on Sunday. Because if I did, we might as well just go back to observing the Sabbath. Because that's what they did. And that's what Jesus was trying to get away from. He said, take my law and write it upon your heart. There's no one here tonight who has reached the age of accountability that doesn't in his heart know he's doing something wrong when he's doing something wrong. We may try to fool ourselves. We may try to talk ourselves out of it. We may try to justify it. When you would get right down to the nitty-gritty of it, when we're doing wrong, we know it. And that same concept, I think, would apply to how each one of us individually deals with our actions and our activities on the Lord's Day. And that's the way it should be. Nor should we criticize or upbraid one of our brothers or sisters for either doing or not doing something on this day. Because I'm not going to be held accountable for what you do. You're not going to be held accountable for what I do. I think perhaps it's worthwhile that in our personal one-on-one discussions, we can talk about these things. But if our pastor were to stand up and say, okay, here's the list, here's what you're not allowed to do today, that wouldn't be a law of the heart. That'd be the law of Alvin Harris. But we have a better law, and we have a better Lord. And he's written that law upon our hearts. I have really no more to say about it. I don't have a closing scripture. I would just say that I would ask that you ponder these thoughts, that you would accept them in the spirit in which they were offered, and that we examine ourselves, as we spoke about this morning, to see if we're keeping the Lord's Day as we should, to see if we are keeping the Sabbaths that we have, Sunday, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, that we might draw closer to Him, that we might, each one of us individually, draw closer to the Lord's will that He has for each of us in our lives. I thank you for your attention and your consideration of this matter. If you'd like to discuss it with me, I'll refer you to Brother Alvin, and he'll take care of it. Actually, if you would like to discuss it, that's why we have Monday night too. So, again, thank you very much, and God bless you each.
Dan will be there Monday night, tomorrow night, at our class. And if you want to ask him a question after you think about this, he'll be there to defend that thought. I learned something from what he said tonight. And I think this concept makes it even more stringent than the old law when there was a list of do's and don'ts. It's harder to keep because it's on your conscience and you have to make the decision. And that's exactly what Christ wanted, I think. Very, very good. Thank you very much, Dan. We're going to close tonight with 127, but first I've got a few announcements, so you can be finding a hymn book there. Study class tomorrow night at 7 p.m. on Monday night. Wednesday's worship and song. We're going to be led by Lisa Gill. Our social committee will have the drinks prepared for our little social afterwards, and everyone that comes is supposed to bring some finger food and snacks and so forth for that social. Come and enjoy. It'll be at 7 o'clock. Thursday, United Workers. They're going to make gifts for junior-senior choir Christmas party. They're going to meet at 10 a.m., potluck lunch at noon, and it's going to be at Caroline Hedrick's. The quilt group will meet at...